Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, reading from the chapter The Lame Man and the Blind Man, continuing in Hawaii, May the 3rd, 1976. After brief visits in several Indian cities, as well as stops in Melbourne, Auckland, and Fiji, Srila Prabhupada arrived in Hawaii on schedule. So you see immediately that even though it's such a big book, that it's only a summary, because Prabhupada stops in these cities and there's nothing said about it except that he went there, that's all. Other books have filled it, to some extent filled in the gaps. This Prabhupada, there's a book compiled about Srila Prabhupada in Australia and New Zealand. So, as it's said about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami wrote that even one moment of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela that could not be fully described by Ananta Shesh, even in millions of years. So he's just giving a summary. History is necessarily a summary, even transcendental history. The devotees were keenly noting the number of digits he ran up each night on his dictating machine, which for them was like a measure of the benediction for all humanity. Because every night Prabhupada was dictating, all day he'd be working. Working means going to different programs, speaking about Krishna, meeting his disciples. Then at night when everyone was sleeping, Prabhupada would be up dictating. And after a certain time, the wheel would turn and the number put down, the number would increase. So the number of digits that came up on Prabhupada's dictating machine was a measure of how much he had dictated. He was dictating Srimad Bhagavatam. That was the system. He would dictate, then his disciples would transcribe and edit it, and now we have Prabhupada's purports. It was done like that. So, whereas he had in India done usually no more than 100 digits a day, and sometimes none, in Hawaii his rate jumped to 200 and even 300. Day after day. Hari Shori, who had accompanied Prabhupada from Vrindavan as his servant, wrote in his diary, there's a spelling mistake here, I'm just making a note, no more. Hari Shori wrote, Prabhupada is translating like anything now, and he did 290 digits again last night. The temple, this is in Hawaii, was in a quiet neighborhood with several acres of garden-like property. In the backyard stood a large, stately banyan tree, and in the front, the largest tulsi bushes anywhere in ISKCON. The devotees grew their own vegetables and flowers, mangoes and coconuts were so plentiful that they were available free. Free mangoes. The weather was sunny, interspersed with occasional showers. Prabhupada felt ill and could not sleep more than 1.5 hours at night and 1 or 2 hours during the day. But being transcendental, he used this inability to sleep as another way to increase his writing time. Despite his emphasis on writing, however, he continued lecturing in the temple, going on morning walks, holding discussions on the beach, and daily answering his mail. Still, Hawaii was far from being like Vrindavan or Calcutta, where old friends and new admirers demanded hours of his time. Here he was mostly alone with his trained staff. He had been in Honolulu about a week when he announced one morning, walking along Waikiki Beach, that he expected to finish that night the last purport to the seventh canto. When Hari Shori expressed his happiness to hear this, Prabhupada replied, "Oh, I can finish very quickly, but I have to present it for your understanding. It requires deep thought, very carefully, to present it for the common man." That night, around 9, Prabhupada called for Hari Shori and said that he would not take his evening massage. He wanted the time for finishing the seventh canto. Shutting the door and returning to his desk, he worked all night until 5 in the morning. At the end of the seventh canto, he dictated a closing remark. Completed on the night of Vaishakhi Shukla Ekadashi, the 10th of May, 1976, in the temple of the Panchatattva, New Navadweep, Honolulu, by the mercy of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Thus we may happily chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Immediately Prabhupada turned to the 8th canto, beginning with a prayer. First of all, let me offer my humble, respectful obeisances under the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada. Prabhupada explained that his spiritual master had instructed him at Radha Kund in 1935 to stress book production more than temple construction. He had followed that instruction, beginning with his starting Back to Godhead magazine in 1944, and in 1958 he had begun Srimad Bhagavatam. As soon as he had published 3 volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam in India, he had started for the US in August 1965. This is a quote from Prabhupada's introduction to the 8th canto. "I am continuously trying to publish books as suggested by my spiritual master. Now, in this year, 1976, I have completed the 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and a summary of the 10th canto has already been published as Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Still, the 8th canto, 9th canto, 10th canto, 11th canto, and 12th canto are yet to be published. On this occasion, therefore, I am praying to my spiritual master to give me strength to finish this work. I am neither a great scholar nor a great devotee. I am simply a humble servant of my spiritual master, and to the best of my ability, I am trying to please him by publishing these books with the cooperation of my disciples in America. Fortunately, scholars all over the world are appreciating these publications. Let us cooperatively publish more and more volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam just to please His Divine Grace, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur." Prabhupada said he was making the Bhagavatam understandable for the common man. This did not mean his writings were lacking in substance. They were pure substance. But in the essential spirit of the Bhagavatam itself, Prabhupada was omitting anything extraneous and distracting, selecting from the commentaries of the previous acharyas whatever would best impel his readers to pure devotional service. At the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, the author Srila Vyasadeva states that the Bhagavatam excludes all materially motivated forms of religiosity and offers only pure devotional service. Srimad Bhagavatam is therefore called the ripened fruit of the tree of Vedic knowledge. And just as the Bhagavatam is itself the most essential spiritual knowledge, so Srila Prabhupada, in translating and commenting on the Bhagavatam, utilized the same spirit of delivering the pure message without any speculation or deviation. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, Lord Sri Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the source of all incarnations, the cause of all causes, And Prabhupada revealed this conclusion on every page. Although some Sanskrit scholars disagreed with Prabhupada's emphasis on Krishna, his Krishnaizing of the Sanskrit was not whimsical but followed strictly the ancient tradition of parampara. Overwhelmingly, those university scholars who seriously read Prabhupada's books appreciated the faithful quality of his parampara rendering. Reviews came from all over the world. And here follows 5 quotes from scholars from different parts of the world. Actually, they're mostly from America. This is from Dr. Alaka Hejib, Department of Sanskrit and Indian Studies, Harvard University. Muslim, seems to be by his name. For those who have no access to the Sanskrit language, these books convey in superb manner the message of the Bhagavatam. Then from Dr. Shaligram Shukla, Professor of Linguistics, Georgetown University. I don't know where Georgetown is. It's probably somewhere in... Anyone know? It's in Guyana?
No, it's near Connecticut.
It's in USA.
Yeah.
They just presume that everyone should know where everywhere in America is. But Georgetown University is in America.
Virginia.
In Virginia. Eastern USA, near Washington, D.C. This is from Dr. Shaligram Shukla, Professor of Linguistics, Georgetown University. It is a deeply felt, powerfully conceived, and beautifully explained work. I don't know whether to praise more this translation of the Bhagavad Gita, its daring method of explanation, or the endless fertility of its ideas. I have never seen any other work on the Gita with such an important voice and style. It will occupy a significant place in the intellectual and ethical life of modern man for a long time to come. That's a very much glowing praise from Dr. Shaligram Shukla, who also in one review said that, being an Indian now living in the West, I've been disturbed to see so many people coming from India and misrepresenting the teachings of the Shastra. So he said, I'm very pleased that Prabhupada is... He put it in very strong language, actually. There's so many cheaters coming and misrepresenting. So he was very happy to have Prabhupada's books. Then this is a long commentary from Dr. J. Bruce Long, Department of Asian Studies, Cornell University. That's somewhere in New York State, is it? New York City? New York State, yeah. For the first time, we possess a readily accessible edition for this great religious classic that will provide opportunity for scholars in Indian literature and follow of the Krishna consciousness tradition alike to compare the original text with a modern English translation and become acquainted with the deeper spiritual meaning of this work through the learned commentary of Sri Bhaktivedanta. Anyone who gives a close reading to the commentary will sense that here, as in his other works, Sri Bhaktivedanta has combined a healthy mixture of the fervent devotion and aesthetic sensitivity of a devotee and the intellectual rigor of a textual scholar. At no point does the author allow the intended meaning of the text to be eclipsed by the promotion of a particular doctrinal persuasion. Can you all understand this? This is scholar's English, which even the average English-speaking person in the West might have a little difficulty following, what to speak of all of you. Anyway, they're praising Prabhupada's books. I'll skip over this because It's a little difficult to understand. Okay, so getting back to the ongoing text written by Satsarupa Maharaj, the Vedic literature mentions various spiritual paths and forms of yoga, and unless the commentator has realized the highest Vedic conclusion, he can easily miss the essential message of the Bhagavata. Indeed, impersonalist commentators have attempted to use the Bhagavatam to support their speculations that the individual soul is in all respects one with the Supreme. What's that called, that philosophy? Let's see who's listening. Huh? What are you saying? I see. What's it called? Now we need the mic. Impersonalism, Mayavad, that the individual soul is in all respects one with the Supreme. Even though this contradicts the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam, as a commentator on the Vedic literature, Srila Prabhupada was distinguished even among Vaishnav scholars because of his being in disciplic succession from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is glorified as Patita Pavana, the savior of the most fallen, as a follower and empowered representative of Lord Chaitanya. Srila Prabhupada was faithfully and perfectly carrying on the tradition of rescuing fallen souls, bringing them back to their original Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada's making Bhagavatam's message available, therefore, did not mean mere simplification. It meant urgently addressing the reader to give up the world of illusion and take to the eternal liberation of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada was making available to the average reader spiritual truth that had been hidden and unavailable even to austere practitioners of yoga and learned brahmanas proficient in Sanskrit. Old wine in new bottles, Prabhupada called it. Do you know that analogy? Old wine in new bottles. It's an English saying. Prabhupada used it to praise his own Guru Maharaj. That wine, of course, we don't drink wine, but it's been used as an example. It's the same wine, but it looks different from the outside, but inside it's different. Sorry, inside it's the same. The bottle is only a container. So, for the sake of marketing, you may put the same substance in a different container. Or a container that's more attractive. In Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's language, he called this ontology and morphology. Ontology means the essence, and morphology means all the display to attract people to that essence. Just like holding theistic exhibitions, even building big temples. There are so many beautiful... This is not the only beautiful temple. This is undoubtedly a beautiful temple. We don't notice because we come here. You're living here, I come. I remember when I came here in 1989, it was the first time I'd come for 10 years. And I'd been in Bangladesh, where it's mostly huts. Nowadays they have brick houses more. But I was surprised. Oh, so wonderful. So there are so many beautiful temples in India. Swaminarayan temples. In Karnataka there are many of this... what's that called? Veerashaiva temples. Their philosophy is completely bogus. But the temple is very beautiful. So the temple itself is not the substance, but it's something to attract people. The actual substance is Krishna Bhakti. So that may be presented in various ways, but the essence has to stay the same. Old wine in new bottles. The Vaishnavas' arguments against impersonalism had been chalked out by Madhvacharya and Ramanujacharya and later synthesized by Lord Chaitanya into the philosophy of Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, simultaneous oneness and difference. These eternal truths had to be presented in every age, but in the traditional debates between the Vaishnavas and the impersonalists, the authoritative basis had always been Vedic scripture. Modern society, however, was so degraded that a preacher could no longer appeal to the authority of Vedic scripture. No one would accept it. Srila Prabhupada's writings therefore dealt with such theories as the origin of life by chance, Darwinian evolution, and chemical evolution. And he defeated them all with strong logic, establishing that life comes from life, not from dead matter. Prabhupada had dedicated one of his first books, Easy Journey to Other Planets, to the scientists of the world, and had even adapted the Bhagavad Gita verses quoted in that book into scientific jargon of matter and antimatter. Deftly, he used both Shastra and logic to establish the Vedic conclusion. Prabhupada's writings also combated the false teachings of bogus yogis, gurus, and so-called incarnations who had appeared like a tidal wave. Tidal wave, do you know what that means? Tsunami. Of falsity, a tidal wave of falsity in Kali Yuga, both in India and in the West. His writings criticized modern political institutions also, analyzing why monarchies fell, why democracy was also failing, and how dictatorship would increasingly harass the citizens. The government's policies of abusive taxation and their propaganda to bring people to the cities to work in the factories, abandoning simple agrarian life, were all discussed in the light of the scriptures. So Satsarup Maharaj goes on, analyzing what Prabhupada himself called his most important contribution to human society. And Prabhupada's contributions were certainly very great. But he said that his most important contribution was his books. And Satsarup Maharaj has very nicely analyzed, briefly here, the contribution that Srila Prabhupada has made in his books. They are appreciated by scholars, they are scholarly, they are at the same time, anyone with average education can read them and to a large extent begin to understand them. So we know that Prabhupada very much emphasized the distribution of his books. He also said in India that our main propaganda should be distribution of books. So this temple has a long-standing tradition of distributing many of Srila Prabhupada's books. I think that's got a lot to do, if you see the history, with Gopal Krishna Maharaj, because whenever he used to go to see Prabhupada, Prabhupada said, "Where's the book? Show me some new books." He always wanted new books in Hindi published. So Gopal Krishna Maharaj knew that if he went to Prabhupada, he had to bring some book every time. And then Bhima Prabhu was very much instrumental in making ISKCON Bombay a world force in book distribution. Rajahari Prabhu was also leading the Sankirtan for many years and is still doing, but in a more executive role nowadays. So that's a great contribution of this temple. Prabhupada said, "This temple is my office." Well-known saying, Prabhupada said that Bombay is my office, Mayapur is my home, and Vrindavan is my place of worship. So this is also his BBT office. Prabhupada actually wanted books for the whole world to be printed here. But later on, some of his disciples had a different idea. Anyway, that was Prabhupada's idea, that the book should be printed here in India and exported all over the world. It would be cheaper, and the government would also appreciate that they're getting foreign exchange. So here is discussion of Srila Prabhupada's books. Along with distributing Prabhupada's books, we have to distribute Prabhupada Lilamrita, so that people can understand, they have some knowledge of who is this great person who has brought Krishna consciousness to the whole world. Many people that I know of became devotees by reading Prabhupada Lilamrita. It's a potent book, because Prabhupada is a potent personality. He reasons ill who tell that Vaishnavs die when thou art living still in sound. The Vaishnav dies to live, and living tries to spread the holy name around. So as Prabhupada said, when some newspaper reporters asked him, what will happen to this movement when you die? Prabhupada said, I will never die. I will live forever in my books. So, just as there are two types of Krishna Katha. There is Krishnasya Katha and Krishna Vishaya Katha. There is Katha spoken by Krishna, principally Bhagavad Gita, and that which is spoken about Krishna, which principally Srimad Bhagavatam. So we have books written by Prabhupada, and we have books written about Prabhupada. There are many books written about Srila Prabhupada. I hope that all Prabhupada disciples would write their memories, or at least speak them. There are still some devotees who have many, many memories of Prabhupada who have never systematically spoken them. Brahmananda, Gargamuni, Hansaduta, they're still all there. So if you see disciples of Prabhupada, you can ask them, tell us how you saw Prabhupada, what did he say, all these things. You already did, I saw on the Siddhanta's movie. Was it Siddhanta? Yeah, I just remember one thing you were telling about Prabhupada drinking hot milk. You told that, no? Isn't it? Prabhupada said it should be sipping hot. He took the spoon and was just taking very, very hot milk. Then at the bottom it wasn't hot enough, so he left it. That I remember you told me. And I wrote a book called My Memories of Prabhupada, although I don't have that many, but I thought whatever it is, it's far more valuable than the biography of Gandhi or Napoleon or any of these people. Just Prabhupada walked from one side of the room to the other. That's far more significant than Napoleon marching to Russia or anything. So, Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Anyone want to say anything, ask anything, comment anything? If not, then we'll say it again. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada.